produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Sing holy. Sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy.
Is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with His glory. Welcome back to another broadcast, another episode of Gems for the Journey, Wisdom from the Word of God. And we're your hosts, Matthew and Stephanie Garrity.
Hello, God bless you.
And we are founders and pastors of Lehigh Valley Worship Center in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And we're also founders of River of Heaven Ministries, which is a conduit for such a time as this, that God is empowered to bring His healing, His deliverance, restoration, new life in Christ, bringing awakening to households, cities, regions, states, and nation to restore and rebuild the tabernacle of David, as it says in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, and we're to look to the pattern of the tabernacle of David as a pattern for the New Testament church according to Acts 15, 16. So we're called to restore and rebuild. We're called to equip and empower, as it says that the fivefold ministry is called. God's called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that we would all come to the full knowledge of Christ, that Christ would be fully formed in everyone, that we would all come to the full measure and stature of Christ. And we're also called to revive and heal. And through River of Heaven Ministries, we provide support monthly to widows in need, and also orphans and people who have been struck by disastrous situations in their life. People who don't know how to make ends meet, people who are stuck in a situation, they feel like there's no hope. We believe that the Lord has clearly said in His Word that we're not to neglect the widows and the orphans. Matter of fact, in the book of James, God says that pure religion or pure faith is this, that we take care of the widows and the orphans. And so that's just a little bit about us, if this is your first time tuning in. But we're so happy that you've joined us for Gems for the Journey today. And we've been on this topic of the upper room and how the upper room was not just something that showed up in Acts chapter 1 and 2. It's not just something that, you know, the followers of Christ gathered together or the Holy Spirit was poured out. But we have been talking about how the revelation of the upper room has really been a reality since the book of Genesis. From the very beginning, God was revealing characteristics and concepts regarding the upper room. And last time we talked about how Noah, you know, his name means comfort, and God called him to be a preacher of righteousness, and he preached the things of God, and then God instructed him to build an ark. And it says in the book of Genesis that he was to furnish the ark a cubit from the top. And up there he released birds from that place. And one of the birds specifically was a dove. He was in an upper room of that ark. And in and around that upper room, a dove was released three different times. And we talked about how it's a prophetic type and shadow of how the dove, the first time the dove was released, Noah released the dove. The dove went out, and the dove came back and returned because there was nowhere for it to rest. And that prophetically, that speaks of the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God was poured out upon people for specific tasks, upon judges and kings and priests and all these things. But yet, Holy Spirit also then returned because it was not his time to take up his residence and place of ministry on the earth completely. And then Noah released the dove the second time, and the dove went out, and it came back, and it found an olive tree and brought an olive branch back to Noah. We talked about how prophetically this symbolizes, I believe, where Jesus Christ, he is the root, he is the shoot, he is going to come back upon the Mount of Olives. He is the Prince of Peace, the olive tree, the olive branch is a symbol of peace. And he is known as the olive tree. He is known as the branch, the root, the shoot. And so the dove returned with the olive branch in his mouth. And we know that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He came up out of the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. And basically, you heard the voice of God then say from that point, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so I believe prophetically as a type and shadow, the dove returning to Noah, the olive branch, speaks of the Spirit of God being poured out, coming upon Christ upon the earth, but then also returning to the Godhead, because again, it was not his appointed time to take up his residence and his ministry upon the earth until Christ died, was buried and resurrected and ascended to the Father. And then Noah released the dove the third time. Somebody say the third time. And the third time that Noah released the dove did not return. Matter of fact, we don't hear any mention of the dove at all in Scripture after that. And this is symbolic prophetically of the Spirit of God being poured out in Acts chapter 1 and 2, where we hear about the Spirit of God will come and he'll indwell the believers, he'll indwell the followers of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, he does come and he does not, so to speak, then return to the Father, because he takes up his residence of ministry upon the earth, where he still is to this day. And so that's just a type and a shadow of the upper room, of things happening around the upper room, of there being an understanding of the concept of the upper room, even from the time of Genesis, from the book of beginnings, from the very beginning. And we also touched, last week we looked at 1 Kings chapter 17 with Elijah and the widow, where Elijah comes to the widow and she has a terrible confession. The prophet Elijah comes and the widow says, "We just have this little bit, my son and I, and we're going to eat this and we're going to die." And the prophet's not affected by that. And he said, "Look, before you go and do what you're going to do, just bring me, bake me a cake. Make me a cake of what you were going to use just for you and your son. And then you are going to die. And as an offering really to the Lord, to the work of the Lord. And then basically watch what God does." And as the story goes on, we see that the son actually dies. The woman's son, the widow's son actually dies. And she basically gets what she'd been talking about. We need to watch our mouth because the life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so she says, "We're going to die." And then her son dies. And Elijah doesn't just throw up his hands and say, well, that's hard. I'm sorry to see that. And your son died. And, well, you got what you said. He didn't say that. But it says that he took him to an upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, oh, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out in the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. And in verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And we talked about how this is a type and shadow and really a rediscovery of the resurrection power of the upper room. See, the resurrection power was not just displayed in Acts chapter 1 and 2, but there was a shadow and type of it here in 1 Kings chapter 17, where the son of the widow was raised from the dead, and nothing could explain it. And later on, she goes on to say in verse 24, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, now by this, because I see that the power of God is moving in and upon your life, because I saw that you weren't affected by my confession, that me and my son only have this little bit and we're going to die. You weren't affected by the circumstances. Now by this, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Because he told her, give me your son, and God's going to raise him up. And that's exactly what happened. Hallelujah. And now, so today, we're going to talk about another aspect of the upper room. And honey, I find that so interesting that from the book of Genesis, that God's been revealing to his people, to his church, this concept of the upper room.
I agree. I think it's just amazing how it all goes from the Old Testament all the way into the New, and how some people, they focus so much on the New Testament, and they say, well, all the power and the miracles are there, but really it's revealed through the entire Word. It's revealed from Genesis all the way to Revelation.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's why we need to understand the Old Testament. We need to understand the concepts, the types and the shadow. We need to understand the blueprint for us to truly understand the ramifications of the building, so to speak, in the New Testament. You know, you can't build a building without a blueprint. And the Old Testament is the blueprint for the building, for the actual fulfillment of Christ coming, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, and then going back to the Father and pouring out the Spirit, and so that the Spirit of God then came full measure in the upper room. But what we want to talk about today is I want to talk about rediscovering the prayer of the upper room. See, the concept of this awesome prayer meeting didn't just start in Acts chapter 1 and 2. It wasn't just this, wow, we're going to go up to the upper room and we're going to pray. Did you know that there was actually prayer in an upper room in 1 Kings chapter 17 where Elijah cried out in a loud voice, oh Lord, hear my cry and raise up this young child. That was prayer. But there's even a more powerful shadow of the prayer that we see manifest in Acts chapter 1 and 2 in Daniel chapter 6. And so we look at Daniel chapter 6. We know that Daniel was a prophet of the Lord that God called. The people of God were in Babylonian captivity because of their constant cycle of sin and idolatry. And they were put in captivity, and God raises up Daniel as a prophet, really a governmental prophet, or a prophet with a governmental anointing, to speak to power, to speak to rulers. And that's where we find Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisers, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree.
Amen. And so we see kind of the background here. First, the Babylonian captivity, and Daniel was prophesying to the king Nebuchadnezzar and then his son. And then they were overtaken, if you remember earlier, they were overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, and Darius here came to power. And Darius, you know, he liked Daniel, but the governors and the satraps, they didn't like him. They said, this guy's not like us. He serves his God too nice. You know, he bothers us. He's acting too righteous. We got to get this guy. They conspire against him. They have this unbelievable ploy to get the king to make this decree that says, if anyone calls upon anyone but you, king, either, you know, they can't call upon their God, they can't call upon anyone but you, they will be thrown into the den of lions. And the king says, he kind of feels puffed up, and he said, you know what, I kind of like the sound of that. And he goes along with it, and he signs this decree according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. It could not be altered. And so we see a really bad situation for Daniel. But you know, Daniel was a man of an excellent spirit. He was different than anyone else around him. It said that Daniel and the other Hebrew children, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were men of a different company. They were men of a different spirit. Remember back in Daniel chapter 3, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would not bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's wishes. And because of that, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But they were not burned, because as they were thrown in, it said there looked like there was a fourth man in the fire. And that one looked like the Son of God. Somebody say Jesus showed up. And Daniel had that same excellent spirit. Matter of fact, Daniel was the leader of the bunch. But yet people still conspired against him. They said, we need to take this guy out. And so let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, where we get a little bit more into the story.
Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days.
Now did you catch that? Daniel went where? He went to his upper room. Now he just basically heard his death sentence. Wow. I just heard that if I keep praying to my God, I'm basically going to be thrown to the lions and they're going to eat me up. But notice how Daniel was not affected by what he heard. He wasn't fearful, but he continued, as was his custom, as it says, to go where? To the upper room, with his windows facing Jerusalem, with his windows facing the place of God, where they were in captivity in a foreign land, but his mind was always for the Lord. His mind was always to get back to Jerusalem, to get back to the house of God. But he was in an upper room with his windows open, unashamed. And he knelt down, it says, on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before the Lord. The New Testament says we're to pray without ceasing. We're to give thanks and rejoice, for this is the perfect will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And so again, the upper room prayer was not just established in Acts chapter 1 and 2, but there was upper room prayer in 1 Kings chapter 17. And there was even more upper room prayer in Daniel chapter 6. Even in the face of calamity, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of, if you do this, we're going to kill you. Nevertheless, Daniel continued to pray. He continued to pray where? In his upper room. Hallelujah. Let's pick it up with verse 11.
Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And when the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed.
And so we see here, we continue to see this unfolding. Really, it looks like a nightmare situation where even the king, you know, like I said, Darius liked Daniel. Darius had nothing against Daniel, but he was tricked by his people that he placed in areas of authority. He was tricked by his satraps and governors. They basically came to him. They appealed to his pride. They appealed to him as the king, and they didn't tell them. They didn't tell them secretly they were trying to snare Daniel with this. And so Daniel then looks like he's doomed. But remember, where was Daniel praying? In an upper room. So Daniel was praying three times a day. And basically, Darius knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. So what did he say? He said that, I know that your God, Daniel, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you, in verse 16. And so we're going to see, when you are a man, a woman of prayer, when you are a person of prayer, and you find that upper room, and you rediscover the upper room, you will be delivered by the hand of Almighty God. Let's pick it up in verse 18.
Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Hallelujah. And so we see, and it really what it's summed up here in verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. But even, I believe, more so than that, what basically made Daniel that kind of man that was innocent before the king and that he's done no ill will toward anyone else is because Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel had rediscovered, or Daniel discovered the upper room. And if we're going to be a people of God, when there's all kind of lions and tigers and bears, oh my, around us, trying to devour us. Remember, the Bible says the enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you want to be protected from the devourer, if you want to be protected from the one that seeks to devour you and steal, kill, and destroy your life, we must rediscover the upper room. We must rediscover the prayer of the upper room. In the face of turmoil, in the face of persecution, in the face of threats, in the face of plans and ploys to take your life, we must be a people that will not faint back in prayer, but ever the more pray without ceasing. Pray, we must rediscover the prayer of the upper room, so that one day those who are coming against us, those who weren't sure if they believed in God or not, they would say that their God is the living God. And that they would even make a decree that says that in every area where I have a reign or rule, men must tremble and fear before your God, because he's real. Because he shows up, because I've seen you, I know you're different, I know that you're a man of prayer, even in the face of turmoil, in the face of strife, in the face of persecution, and even in the face of death, you hold on to your faith, and you continue to be a man of the upper room, a man of the prayer of the upper room. And so, it's fascinating to me how, again, this concept of the upper room, so many will dwell on Acts chapter 1 and 2, but God is so profound in his divine wisdom that he reveals things from the very beginning, many concepts throughout Scripture. And our heart is to explore more and more of these concepts, gems for the journey, wisdom from the Word of God. And so, if you'd like to support what we're doing here, if you'd like to help us reach more people with Gems for the Journey, with our ministry to the widows and the orphans and people who are hurting, who are in bad situations, who might feel like they're trapped and there's no way out, you can partner with us by going to our website, www.riveroftheaven.org. Again, that's www.riveroftheaven.org. And if you'd like to partner with us in prayer, you can fill out a contact form, and we would love to hear from you, connect with us that way. If you'd like to be a financial partner, there's a way you can give a one-time gift there. We have a donate section on our website, or you could become a monthly partner with us and really help on a monthly basis to see the work of the kingdom of God go forward on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's another way that you could support us as well, by purchasing the first book I've written called Holy Spirit, the Sevenfold Spirit of God. We believe during these challenging times, even during these times of the pandemic, the coronavirus, people need to really rediscover who the third person of the Godhead is, Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to get that book, you can find that by going to, again, www.riveroftheaven.org, and there's a resources tab you can click on, or you can find it on Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, Apple iBooks, and You know, really, you can look for it at any bookstore, and if it's not there, you can request for it to be ordered special for you. And so, again, thank you so much for supporting. You know, we do this based on donations, and you help us to fulfill the Great Commission, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we bless you today. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you. And may He give you His peace. May you realize more than ever before that we're to rediscover the upper room, the resurrection power of the upper room, the prayer of the upper room, and just the life of the upper room. In Jesus' name, God bless you. We'll see you soon. Until next time, bye-bye.
Goodbye. Have a wonderful day.
We sing holy. We sing holy. We sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy. We sing holy.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Greetings, precious saints. This is Pearline from God's Precious Pearls Ministry, greeting you again in the precious, wonderful, and mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I pray that by God's grace, everyone is doing well. Special thanks to the Lord for our CEO and founder of Finding My Way Radio Network USA World, Miss Kayla Padgett, and Joseph from Joseph Inspirational Radio Network USA World. Thanks also to UN Moving and Storage for sponsoring this program. Let us pause to pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, it is in the mighty and precious name of Jesus that I come to you with praises and thanksgiving. I thank you that you are a mighty and loving Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus, the name and the blood of Jesus, and our precious counselor, precious Holy Spirit. I continue to pray for those who are sick. I pray for healing in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray for those who've lost loved ones. I continue to pray that you will strengthen them with your peace and comfort. For those whose hearts are perplexed due to the storms they're facing, I pray for patience, Lord. I pray for strength and comfort, and may they find you in this hour. I pray for the people of India for relief and healing in the COVID crisis. I also pray for the children at the border. I ask you, Lord, to help them, minister to them in every area of need, and reunite them, Father, with their families again, I pray. Oh, Father, I just pray now for my radio listening audience that you will prepare their hearts to receive your word of inspiration and encouragement. Now, Heavenly Father, I yield to you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. I love springtime, and I know many of you do. I know everyone have their special seasons that they love, but as it's springtime, I felt like talking about spring. I just love springtime. Yes, it's the time of cleaning up and getting the garden ready for planting and what have you, but it's just such a wonderful and refreshing time. Springtime is a time of singing and rejoicing, a time of joy and singing, laughter and singing of the birds, a bursting forth of new life after the dreary days of winter. As we are now in the season of spring, I feel that, you know, we just need to talk about this a little bit and glean from it and relate it to our lives, our spiritual journey. This time is a time of germination and new growth. Like the seeds planted and lying dormant, until the warmth of sun coming forth, allowing growth and germination to take place, just a burst of life. Likewise, in the spirit, the seed of God's word has been planted in our spirit. And in the time of stillness, in the presence of the Lord, and ministry of the Holy Spirit, growth takes place within us. It's a season of promise and promises coming promises coming to pass as we observe the new growths. A time burst forth or a breaking forth from the past into the new. A time of planting, growing, and preparation. You know, I was just walking around my garden and I could see a burst of new plants where seeds had reseeded themselves. And some of my favorite plants, I don't know about you, but I love columbines. They're so beautiful. And I found lots and lots of many plants coming forth again. And it brought so much joy and excitement to my spirit. And these columbines, they're so hardy and they literally take care of themselves. So I just love them. This is a time of new growth and changes in our lives as we mature and prepare for greater things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." At springtime, we see such a burst of beautiful colors. The air is fresh with newness. So does the Lord wants us to bring forth newness, a bursting forth of beauty and fragrance in us, the lovely fragrance of spring blossoms. So many beautiful spring blossoms everywhere, and the fragrance is just breathtaking. Songs of Solomon 2:10 to 13 tells us, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my fair one, and come away.'" And let me read that again. "Rise up, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The spring appear on the earth. The time for singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my beloved, rise up, my fair one, and come away. The labor of winter has left the vineyard neatly trimmed, even as we hid and rested in the Lord. A time of dormancy and resting and waiting on Him has come as we bear and felt clean as He ministered to us and gave us rest from our past seasons of harvest and shedding. Even during the global pandemic, it was a time of quietness and a call to return to the Lord, a time to rest and wait patiently on Him. Everything that occupied our time was put on hold. We cannot rest in Him with all the load we carry, and we cannot continue to produce with Him. Hence, the seasons of winter and new growth of spring comes to start the cycle all over again, and the goal is harvest. Note, there is a multiplication that takes place in springtime. Plants do not return the same size. There is such a multiplication that we have enough to divide our plants, to plant elsewhere or to share. This is also a time of change or relocation, to start all over again, new life, with greater productivity. Another important thing to observe is, as we weed the new spring garden, we do not remove what we believe to be weeds when we are in fact seeing new plants that we may not have identified. Due to reseeding, a lot of plants do recede. Matthew 13, 27 and 30 says, "The owner's servant came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' Verse 30, 'Let both grow together unto the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. A lesson here is not to pull up what may be good for the harvest. It's the master who determines what is good for the harvest. To grow in the Lord and to be fruitful, all four seasons are essential in our lives for God's beauty and harvest to be manifested, beginning with the planting of the seeds. Note, this is not the season of fruitfulness, but a time of preparation for fruitfulness. Resting and abiding in the vine who is Christ Jesus, prepares us for productivity. Like the grapevine that is anchored to the vine by the tendrils, we too must be anchored in the Lord to be fruitful. The tendrils prevent the plant from being destroyed through breakage. They stabilize and bring nourishment to the plant. So as we remain anchored to the Lord, we too are sustained. John 15, 4 says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." We glean from the Lord as we abide in him, his fruits and his promise, and he nourishes and stabilizes us. He prevents us from falling through the spiritual tendrils. Fruitfulness arises out of depth of intimacy with the Lord. Job 29, verse 23 says, "They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rains." Isaiah 44, 3-4 says, "For I will pour water upon the thirsty land and streams in the dry land. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." It is only when we are clean that we can truly experience what that newness and springtime in our lives, the joy within which stimulates and encourages us to seek the Lord even more. There is a lot of growing that takes place in springtime. As we grow by abiding in the Lord, we receive life-giving nutrients. There is a lot going on during this time. For the born-again child of God, reading and studying the Word, fellowshipping with the saints is essential for further growth. God's Word is our nourishment. John 15:7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." We have to be anchored in Jesus, allowing our roots to go deep in him and to draw nourishment from him. Deep calls out to deep. We glean from him as we spend time with him. We become like him, and his spirit changes us from within. It is here we are transformed. We are changed through a process of metamorphosis, like the caterpillar who changes into a butterfly, beautiful butterfly. Nutrients and water flow from the roots to the trunk, spreading to every branch until they reach every leaf and develop in fruit. This process makes a difference between the fruitful and unfruitful branches. The farmer knows which branch will be fruitful. So God, the great husbandman, knows exactly where to trim and cut off so new growth may come forth. John 15:6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." As we receive from him, we're not only strengthened and comforted, but we are equipped to speak life and comfort to others. This is fruitfulness, bearing fruits for all seasons. You see, in early spring, a small drop of sap hangs on the end of the pruned grapevine. This is an important factor. Without this, there is no fruit. The branch must be a part of the vine to receive the sap. The sap is pretty similar to the Holy Spirit. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Likewise, we need the Holy Spirit to teach, lead, and guide us to be fruitful. The more we spend time with the Lord, being in his presence, in his words, and in prayer and worship, the more we discern his presence and know his voice. We know the minute he begins to speak to us. "My sheep knows my voice, and as strangers they do not follow," he says. Abiding in his word allows us to hear his voice. He speaks through his word into our hearts. This also allows continued growth with productivity as the sap continues to flow. What do we ask for during this time, and what do we expect during this time? Wisdom, understanding, revelation, discernment, peace, joy, strength in God's will, and in our lives, we will experience this. We receive direction. The Word of God said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek the Lord first, and everything else will be added. Ephesians 1:17-18 says that the Lord, and I love this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places. Songs of Solomon 7:11-12 says, this is Solomon speaking to the Shulamite, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us set up early. Let us get up early to the vineyards, and let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love." You see, this is a time of love. Springtime is a time of love and bursting forth, new birth, as I said before. "Let us, not her alone, but both her, the beloved, us and the Lord." The Shulamite woman had been through the cold days of winter in her life. She suffered much pain and rejection. Songs of Solomon 1:5 says, here she spoke, "Do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's son were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." Note, she could not relate to her beloved at first. She didn't know him. She kept running away from him. Now they are established in their relationship and grounded in marriage and intimate relationship. So together they work and tend the vineyard. Let's look at a few words here. Let us go to the field. It is no longer my meetings, my ministry, my agenda. It is no longer her vision. Her vision extends, or their vision extend beyond themselves. It's now both of them together. Let us lodge in the villages. She knows she is a pilgrim in this land. This is not her alone, her home, and her task is to go out and seek those who are lost, the work of the mission. Let us go to the vineyards, not just her circle, her church, and what she has been commissioned to do, but others as the Lord sends her to them. She must first learn to tend her own vineyard before she can tend to others. Clean out the weeds and insects in her garden is her goal. She wants to clean out the insects in her garden. Clean out anything that will destroy the productivity in her garden. Her ministry begins first at home before we... Our ministry begins first at home before we're able to help others. She has been delivered from selfish motives, motivations, and ambitions. Let us rise up early. She is motivated and eager to work in the vineyard because she has been equipped by the Lord and has much to give out. She joyfully springs forth with willingness and eagerness to help others. She says, let us see if, actually the groom said, let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. She is not only concerned about her personal growth, but the growth of every branch in the vineyard. Actually, they both are. They're both interested in what's going on. So they're both ready to go out, even to the least of all plants. She reaches out to those around her, encourages them to grow. There I will give thee my love. It is only when we are obedient we are truly we will truly experience God's love, His peace and abundant blessing. Our reward comes from reaching out and caring for each other, not just looking out for herself, not being eager to have our needs met, but to die to self, to deny ourselves, and to be mindful of each other. Ezekiel 34:17-22 says, and this is the Lord speaking to his people, as for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pastures, but you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet. It is not enough for you to drink clear water. Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you have shoved with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. Springtime has come. It is time for preparation and watchfulness and continued abiding in the vine. Like Mary, this is a time for preparation and watchfulness and waiting for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary traveled to the hillside of Judea to be with Elizabeth, her cousin, for fear of losing what was conceived in her. As we grow, the expected late frost of hailstorms or assault from weeds and insects. You know, like Mary, she faced a lot of problems in her early pregnancies as a young girl bearing the Messiah. So she went to Elizabeth in the hillside of Judea for safety, as she was directed by the Holy Spirit. In springtime, there's a prolific growth of weeds, and God does not want them to grow out of control, or they will choke us. It is important to remain focused and remain on the vine. It is here the farmer clips the stray branches as they siphon strength from the main branch. We cannot be involved in too many things, as this lessens our ability to function adequately, leading to unfruitfulness. This straggly vines are pruned in order to direct nutrients and energy to the main branch. The most vital training involves those who have just come into the vineyard, those entering their first growing season. Tender, loving care is given to them. their growth and development will affect future years of productivity. Even when there seems to be rapid growth, the farmer prunes back to a certain point in order to produce a greater measure of strength, and which is needed for the growth of the plant. During the winter, the farmer cuts back to the point of possible production. You know, we're told that with our rose bushes, we cut back to the five-leaf junction, and then we'll get a much better rose bush. Our Heavenly Father designs to align our lives with His plans. This process is called discipline. Without discipline, there is no fruit. He takes this seriously because He loves us. Whom He loves, He chastens. We develop sensitivity to His voice and we hear and do what He tells us to do. When we do not become easily offended, He develops forgiveness, patience, and long-suffering. When we spend quiet time with Him, He imparts strength and wisdom to us. One act of obedience after another produces fruitfulness and maturity. If we resist discipline, He may have to reinforce the situation to bring forth clarity and His direction and His will for our lives. This process can become more painful and extended. Always remember that the Lord's discipline always has training for fruitfulness in mind. During springtime, the vineyard can usually take care of itself. It has the spring rains. No, we do not have to water it because of the spring rains, and the soil also nourishes it. The farmer is mainly concerned about taking care of that young vine. He constantly trims and cuts away the small weeds and clips off little suckers which takes life away from the branches. He does not want the weed to choke the young vine, nor the straggly vines to draw sap from the young vine. He establishes a pattern of care which will sustain the vine during the tough heat of summer. This is a time of vigilance as a tender shoot are cared for. During the springtime of our lives, it is important to pay attention to the new things the Lord is bringing into our lives. We are to pay attention and tenderly care for what is entrusted to us, so the process will continue to full maturity and full fruitfulness. God calls us to establish a good relationship with Him, which will cause us to withstand the tests and trials we face. We cannot be complacent as the process of production always continues, even when we do not see it. To conclude, let us remain vigilant and yield to the Master Gardener as He plants us, nurtures us, prunes us, and matures us. As we remain in Him, there's bearing fruits. We are trees of righteousness. Psalm 1:3 says, He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Let us remain in the vine, so we may grow forth in the time of spring, and we may prosper, and we become fruitful vines bearing fruits for every season. I pray this ministered to you and challenged you to look at this season and apply it to your lives. I love this time, and I apply many of the principles to my lives. For those who do not know the Lord as Lord and Savior, I invite you today to stop and examine your hearts and surrender your lives to the Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. May the Lord bless and keep you. May He prosper you in every area of your lives. Until next time, God be with you. Bye-bye.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.